Visits of everyone this morning. Good to see those that we were not able to be here Wednesday night. Sister Mathis, also Jared, and others that were sick. Don't see Bobby, so I think maybe he might still not be feeling well, and any others. So good to see the presence of each and every one of you. You know, some may think that this is a somewhat funny or maybe a ridiculous question to ask, do you believe in Jesus? Because by and large, most people you would ask that question to would say yes. And a basis on which many people would answer this question yes is that they believe in Jesus because they've heard something about him. They've been told something that makes them to realize that, yes, there is this person who was named or called Jesus. But to believe in Jesus means more than believing that he actually exists. In James chapter 2, we see here's why. James says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So the demons believe in the existence of Christ. They believe that, yes, he is. But is that the way I think maybe that most people would answer that question? Do you believe in Jesus? It would be very similar to the way that the demon would ask it. Yes, they believe there's one God, but yet we know that demons certainly do not believe in Jesus the way that we are talking about in our study. You know, when you consider the children of Israel, as we've been studying in our Bible study this morning, you know, you would have to say that they believed in God. But we find, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 and verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And one of the things that we've studied in our Bible class this morning is that because of their unbelief, they were cut off as a branch. So here were people, obviously, who were believers in God, but yet they did not enter into the rest of Canaan because of unbelief. They were not automatically translated into the kingdom of God simply on the basis of the fact that they were of the earthly seed of Abraham. And so, do you believe in Jesus? I want to ask, upon what do you base your belief? What is it about Jesus that you believe? And what do you know about Jesus that would cause you to say, I believe in Jesus? You know, do we understand what Jesus meant when he said in John 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And do we understand what Jesus meant in John 14? When he stated in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And what did John mean when he said, in 1 John 5, verse 13, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So what does it mean? What does it really and truly mean to believe in Jesus? One thing it means is to believe that Jesus is God. Many people don't believe that. They believe he was a created being, that he was just one that God created as he created all of the heavens and earth and as he created mankind. So they put no divine attribute to Jesus. But that's what it means to believe in Jesus. It's to believe that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What is John saying in these three verses? Well, basically what he's saying is that Jesus is equal with God. We noticed in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." So not only did the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, and that Word was God, we see here that the very name, the name Emmanuel, means God with us. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus declared unto himself the same name that God declared unto himself. You remember back there in Exodus 3 when God appeared to Moses out of the burning bush? He commissioned Moses to go to the children of Israel, and Moses asked him, "Well, who am I to say that sent me?" If they ask, "Who did send you?" And remember the answer that God said? He said, "Tell them, I am, has sent thee." So here Jesus is using that very same name, title, whatever you want to refer to it, in reference to himself, that before Abraham was, I am. That's being equal with God. We notice also in John 8 and verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." If we do not believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is one of the members of the Godhead, then we will die in our sins. Because that's what it means to believe in Jesus. But another thing, we must believe that Jesus is the light. That truly is another thing about him that we must understand and we must believe. In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." So we see Jesus is the light, and we must believe that aspect in order to believe in Jesus. So that's another thing that helps us to understand what basis is that we can say, "I believe in Jesus." But then also, we must believe that Jesus was prophesied to be that light. In Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So we see that Isaiah, long before the birth of our Lord, prophesied about Jesus, and he prophesied of him in connection to this fact of Christ being the light. In Isaiah chapter 42, here's what we read in verses 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." This will be what Jesus' role, function, duty would be, to bring about this opening of the eyes so that they can see the light, they can see the truth, so that they can bring prisoners out of prison. And what greater prison, what greater bondage is there than the bondage of sin? Jesus will lead us as if we were, and as indeed we are, prisoners out of our prison, that we be able to no longer sit in darkness, sit in sin, but rather remove us from our place of bondage in sin. That's what we must believe in order to believe in Jesus, that truly he was the one that was prophesied, and he was the one that is the light. But another thing it takes in order to believe in Jesus is that Jesus became flesh. This is one of the things that John argues about in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in regards to those individuals who had the belief that anything and everything that was in the flesh had to sin. So with that basic concept in their minds that anything that lived in the flesh had to sin, then they could not reconcile the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh, because to them he would had to have sinned. So they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. But what we see in John 1 and verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Language could be no plainer. Jesus became flesh. Also in Romans 1, beginning with verse 3, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was of the seed of Abraham, meaning that he was of the flesh. He was born in the flesh, and yet he was declared to be the Son of God. Human, but yet divine. Man, but yet God in the flesh. Notice Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's what truly makes Jesus the mediator, does it not, between us and God? God knows what it means to be divine. I'm sorry, Jesus knows what it means to be divine. Jesus knows what it means to be human. So he can plead our case before God, because he has been in the flesh. He had been touched with all of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. So truly, he has every right to be that high priest that can go before us, before God. So truly, we need to be aware and be thankful for the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. And let that be one of the things that helps us to understand what we're saying when we say that we believe in Jesus. He came in the flesh. Look at verse 17 while we're here in Hebrews 2. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. So there we have one who is like us, in that he too shared flesh. And then John, going about talking about what I mentioned a moment ago about some having the concept that anything in the flesh had to sin, he said in 1 John 4, verse 1, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So when we understand that what John is dealing with here is that concept that anything in the flesh had to sin, that's why it's so important that really they don't know Jesus. They do not believe in Jesus if they're not willing to accept the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. But another thing that helps us to be able to say that we believe in Jesus is that Jesus was more than just a prophet. In John chapter 1, and verse 15 and also verse 27. This was he of whom I said, he has come after me. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then in verse 27, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. This, of course, is John the Immerser speaking about Jesus. And what he declares about Jesus is certainly the fact that Jesus was a prophet. That John says, he that comes after me is preferred. He was before. And he's coming after me, and he's preferred before me. So no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that you're looking for. Neither am I the one that you need to establish churches and name them after. Because it's Jesus that is preferred. It's Jesus that comes after me. And I'm not even worthy to loose the straps on his sandals. But here's what the Quran of the Islamic religion says about Jesus. Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes. Moses and Jesus and the other prophets, we make no distinction among any of them. So, do they believe in Jesus? No. No, they don't believe in Jesus, because although they are acknowledging that Jesus is a prophet, not only was he a prophet, he is the Lord. And that certainly takes him out of the group of Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, for sure. Jesus is Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, talking concerning what God has done, he has exalted him, Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been exalted. His name has been exalted. Every knee is going to bow. There is not a prophet in all of the Old Testament. There is not a prophet that would be referred to in the New Testament. There is not a prophet as the so-called modern-day prophets call themselves that is in the same category of what Jesus is. Every knee shall bow unto him, whether in heaven, whether in earth, whether under the earth. Every tongue will confess, and confess what? That he is Lord. And to do that, it will be to the glory of the Father. So that's what it means to believe in Jesus. Another one of the things that it takes to believe in Jesus is to believe, yes, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He is Lord. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know what the word Lord means? It means ruler. If we will acknowledge Jesus as ruler, and that's what we do to a person that we acknowledge as a ruler, we bow our knees. Every tongue confessing. That's what we endow upon the Lord, ruler. And that's what is to be endowed upon Christ. By every single individual that is to come to him to seek the salvation that only he can give. Another thing that helps us to understand what it means to believe in Christ is that he is the Lamb of God. In John 1, verse 29, behold, John said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're then talking about John the Immerser. He made this declaration when he saw Jesus coming. Then in verse 26, or 36 rather, looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." We know what the significance of the Lamb was in the Old Testament, do we not? When the high priest went into the tabernacle or the temple, into the most holy place once a year, he took that lamb that was without spot and blemish, and he sacrificed that lamb, and it atoned for the sins of all of the people. That lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. It had to not be lame. It had to be in all aspects a perfect specimen. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he too is a perfect specimen. Because as we said earlier, he came into this world, he came in the flesh. He suffered and experienced all of the frailties of the flesh. He hungered, he thirsted, he tired. All of these things we sense and feel on a daily basis. He did those same things. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And we don't need to think that that passage that we read about in the book of Matthew where Jesus tempts him on three different occasions, that that was the sum total of all of his temptations. No. The gospel account says that Satan left him for a season, meaning a very short time. And guess what? The devil was right back at it again, just like he is with us. We can draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. We can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But let me tell you, he doesn't go very far. He comes right back at us. Jesus went through all of this same thing. All of those years that he lived here upon this earth, but yet he was without sin. That made him that lamb without spot and without blemish. That made him that perfect specimen. The only thing that God would accept under the law of Moses to atone for sin, Jesus is the only thing now that God will accept for the forgiveness of our sin. And that's the big difference. The lamb that shed its blood could only atone for sin. Sin was remembered. Jesus takes away our sin. Jesus, when we are atoned with his blood, our sins are forgiven, never to be remembered against us no more. Truly, he is the Lamb of God. He is also the Son of God. I guess I got behind one again. Sorry about that. In John 1, verse 34, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So we have witnesses. It's not just Jesus making the claim. It's not just Jesus verifying those claims with the miracles. That would be enough. But Jesus made the statement that if I am witness of myself, my witness is no good. So there has to be others that will witness. Well, here, John says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Remember, it was on those two occasions of Jesus' baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration that God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So they were witnesses of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If everything was recorded about every deed that Jesus did, that every miracle that Jesus performed, you and I would not have the pleasure of being able to carry our Bibles in one hand. We wouldn't be able to carry our Bibles. They would be so large in volume. But everything that we have in the Bibles that we have is enough for us to be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing, if we truly and honestly believe in the things that we're talking about, we can have life in his name. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." This was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah was there. Moses was the lawgiver. But no, they were not to listen to Moses. That law was going to be nailed to the cross. Not many days from that point that this statement was made. Now we're to hear him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter in stating the case to show that Jesus was the Christ, he said, "By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him." And of course, we know that that great miracle that was done, that proved beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus was the Son of God, was his resurrection from the dead. In 1 John 5, verse 10, "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." Do you believe in Jesus? Was Jesus equal with God? Well, the Bible says yes. Was Jesus the light that reveals salvation to all of mankind? The Bible says yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Did Jesus come to the earth and did he live in a fleshly body just like every human being? The Bible says yes. Do we believe in Jesus? Was Jesus more than a prophet? The Bible says yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Was Jesus the Lamb of God whose blood gives us the forgiveness of our sins? Well, the Bible says yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Well, again, the Bible says yes. So the Bible says yes. But what do you believe? What did you believe? Did you believe in Jesus, the Jesus that we have just studied about in our short time together? And if you do, have you obeyed him, knowing that his words will judge us in the last day? That Jesus himself made the statement, "The words that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day." Then we need to ask this question: what must we do to be saved? If we believe in Jesus, we need to hear the gospel. Because we find in Romans 10, verse 17, that's how faith is produced. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know how important faith is because Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Believe in all of these things that God has revealed unto us in his word about him. And believe in that. But Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We need to repent of our sins. Jesus made that declaration in Luke 13 and verse 3. He said, "I tell you nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish." We find in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a turning. It's a change of heart that will lead to a change of life. It's not being sorry because you got caught. It's being sorry because you sinned against God. That's the difference in worldly sorrow and this godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The sorrow of this world only leads to death. But we must repent. We must confess our faith. Jesus said, except you confess me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And we know in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it's with the heart that man believes, it's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. That's how that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must confess. We must be baptized. That will result in the remission, the forgiveness of sins. That's the message that was first preached, that first gospel sermon after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The question was asked, men and brethren, what should we do? Basically, they're saying, what must we do to be saved? We realize that Jesus is the Christ. We realize that we have crucified him. We realize that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And Romans 6 and verse 4 tells us that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Without that burial in Christ, there is no made alive to walk in the newness of life. The statement that Brother Davis made this morning, dead people don't bury dead people. We don't do that. If we have been baptized into Christ, we are made alive. We are dead in trespasses and sin. But we're to be buried with Christ in baptism because we, like he, died. And we to die to sin. Let us be buried with him in baptism, that we may raise to walk in the newness of life. But also we need to remain faithful. Be faithful unto that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just verse after verse after verse. It talks about steadfastness, faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 6, stand. How many times does the word stand appear in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, talking about putting on the whole armor of God? Stand, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, so let's put on the whole armor of God, and there's not an implement of that armor that does not go back to this right here. Every implement, from head to toe, that Paul mentions in that armor, that we can stand against the wiles and the fiery darts of the wicked, implies God's word. How much is God's word a part of our lives? That's what it's going to take to be faithful. And if we stumble, if we in any way become unfaithful, then we're to repent and pray. Peter tells Simon, repent and pray, if perhaps the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven. So if you've obeyed this gospel, and yet you've not been faithful, you have not applied God's word, and that's where sin always comes in. It's when the devil is able to take away the word. It's not that we don't know the word. We know full well what the word says. But for that moment, for that instance, the devil, with that temptation, manages to take the word away, because the devil can't handle the word. And if we don't apply that word, we are at his mercy. And he don't show mercy. We must do as Jesus did. Know God's word, rightly apply God's word. And that's the key. Know and apply. And if we fail to do that, let's repent and pray. If it's any one subject and we can assist you to either of these ends, please let it be known. While together we stand the same.